any red-blooded American hearing my message today may believe that I am one of the most radical people in the country. What I'm about to say is the exact opposite of what you've been taught since grade school. A month from today, on the 4th of July, our nation will celebrate the 241st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Thank you. That's when civic-minded, courageous visionaries put into writing their dream for freedom from the tyranny of it being ruled by a faraway monarch. And from that day on, we have been taught and told that one of the greatest qualities to be sought and one of the keys to our happiness is independence. Complete self-reliance, not needing nothing from nobody. The tradition of striking out on your own and homesteading, whether in Oklahoma or Alaska or wherever, it's a demonstration of one's desire to be completely independent of others. I mean, in popular culture, we hear song stylists belt out lyrics like, "I gotta be me," and "I did it my way." But total independence from others is not what God intends. God tells us that the key to happiness is not independence, but interdependence. Community. Belonging to each other, needing each other. Romans 12:5 confirms that in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each of us needs others in our lives. Now, maybe you're more comfortable being alone, being away from people and their demands, the commotion of crowds. That's not my personality type, but I know many people who prefer the quiet of solitude. And that's certainly an important way for them to be able to recharge their batteries. But God wants us to be in community, in relationship with others, to have some smaller group that we can relate to and answer to and care for and be cared for by. Well, here are four arguments for why God designed us to be connected with others in some smaller, meaningful group. Number one, we need others to walk with us. Now, we may be sitting still right now, but we don't sit still through life. Did you know that the Bible often compares life to a walk? Why? Because you're on a journey. You don't just sit still in life. You're not where you used to be. You're not where you are going to be. That's why we call life a journey. The Christian life is a spiritual walk. Now, we're not meant to walk through life alone. And this doesn't have anything to do with whether a person is married or single or in a significant relationship or not. I mean, we all know single people who have many meaningful relationships, and sadly, most of us know some married people who are desperately lonely. Being married isn't a guarantee against loneliness, but being in community is. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with walking alone? I like walking alone. In fact, I prefer it. I set the course. I set the pace. I get that. I've always been a fast walker myself, but in college, when I first started dating my wife, I learned I had to slow down. Her pace wasn't as fast as mine. Of course, now with her new knee and her new hip, for the first time in our lives, she's walking faster than me. I can think of three distinct benefits from walking with others on the road of life and allowing others to walk with you to your life. Three benefits of walking with others. Number one, it's safer. I mean, have you ever had to walk alone along a lonely road or through a spooky parking garage? What's that feel like? In walking with others, it's supportive. Going through life in the company of a small group of caring people can keep you from giving up. I mean, whether you're running a 5K race for charity, or maybe you're halfway through a 40-day program seeking a healthier lifestyle, when you are with others, it gives you energy to keep going, energy that you don't always have on your own. Walking with others is smarter. If you're walking through life by yourself, you don't have anybody to go, hey, you know, we're off the path. We missed it. We need to get back on path. There's a popular expression. It's said to be an African proverb, although the many sources that I checked, including some scholars that have researched it, cannot confirm that it's actually a proverb from Africa, but let's say that it is. This saying says, if you want to go quickly, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Now, there's nothing wrong with speed, but life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we go far when we make the journey with others. I mean, think about the wagon trains of America's westward expansion. Families traveled together because it was safer, it was supportive, and it was smarter. Or picture geese as we see them fly south for the winter. Flying in that V formation actually creates a draft, which makes it easier for the geese toward the rear of the formation. And then the flock is able to fly farther because working together, those geese take turns in the front and in the middle and in the back. You get farther on life's journey in the company of others, in a smaller group. I encourage each of us to develop some smaller, intimate group. Earlier, Jillian read for us from Hebrews chapter 10. She read, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together." And notice, by the way, that it's a habit. It's something you do all the time. "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another." That ancient author knew that we are created for community, that we provide encouragement to one another when we come together. Now, gathering for worship can be a time of encouragement, but I mean, even this group is too big for us to get to know each other really, really well. A gathering of this size is more of a happy crowd. We can enjoy the benefits of community, of growing closer by deliberately seeking deeper relationships with a few others here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 urges, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Listen to this translation. This is the translation in our Pew Bibles. It says the same verse, but in a way that's going to grab you. Open your homes to each other without complaining. Now the Bible's getting personal, ain't it? Open our homes to one another without complaining. We're likely to object, oh, my house is too dirty, or my home isn't big enough, or my home isn't nice enough, or who would want to come to my place to study the Bible and to pray with each other and to share with each other? Who would do that? Actually, if you extended that invitation to people you'd like to get to know better, you'd be surprised. People want someone to walk with them on their life journey, and they're willing to walk with you on yours. We're made for relationships. God wired us that way. So number one, we need others to walk with us. Number two, we also need others to work with us. The Bible says God put you on earth to do a certain work that only you can do. Ephesians 2:10 says, God made us to do good works which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Now, anytime you use your talents or abilities to help somebody else, there's a word for that. It's called ministry or service. All of us are ministers. Not pastors, but all of us are ministers. And you need others to work with you because you can't do everything. And you can't do it all by yourself. But each person working with others can accomplish the work that God has in mind for you. When my wife Mary and I used to direct summer church camp, the daily schedule called right after breakfast called for camp cleanup. Now that covered 3 lodges, 4 cabins, a bathhouse, and the grounds. That's a lot to clean in the 20 minutes allotted for it. But with every camper and every counselor at work on particular chores, an entire camp was spiffed up every day in 20 minutes. So yeah, sometimes the work before us looms over us. Too much. We can't imagine being able to succeed. But when we walk through life with others, and when we work with others, we can accomplish more than we can imagine. I remember our youth mission trip a couple years back. We were in Indianapolis working at a food bank. This facility used to be a large store, like a Super Kmart or something like that. It was enormous. And our first morning there, our host said, I want you to paint the walls in here, in the food bank. Now, to put that on a scale you can imagine, imagine you are standing on the pitcher's mound at Progressive Field, and you're looking toward home plate, and someone says, I want you to paint that wall all the way around Progressive Field. That's what it looked like. It was huge. Honestly, I didn't think we could do it in 4.5 days that we had available to us there. It was huge. There was so much stuff in the way, too. We had to move food and shelving and old desks and display cases. But with about a dozen youth and adult advisors coming together, we got her done, much to my surprise. Together, we can make a difference if everybody does just a little. As Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California is fond of saying, snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them stick together, they can stop traffic. So we need others to walk through life with us, to work with us. And number three, we need others to watch out for us. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. Okay. If you want a countercultural verse, that's it. I mean, in our society, the pervasive mindset is that everything is about me, my needs, my wants, my desires, my interests. I mean, just think about how people behave in the stores on Black Friday. You've seen the video. Think how motorists tend to behave when road construction backs up traffic. That verse didn't say to ignore your own interests, but it directs us to look out for the interests of others, too. We need people watching out for us, not just guarding our stuff when we're on vacation, but to keep an eye out for our emotional health, our spiritual health, willing to say, you need to let God help you with that. You can't carry that burden alone. We need people to watch out for us because we all have blind spots, things we can't see. I mean, someone has to tell you if your car taillight is burned out. How are you going to know? Someone has to tell you if the hook at the back of your blouse is undone, if your fly is open, if you have spinach on your teeth. The first verse of Hebrews 13 says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. We should care about each other. We're family. We're in God's family. We need people to walk with us, to work with us, to look out for us and for. We need people to wait with us and to weep with us. There are things that we simply shouldn't have to face alone. Your life will have times of crisis. Tragedy will touch your life. It's part of living. And the waiting can be awful. Waiting for news that you don't want to receive. You shouldn't have to wait alone. And when bad news comes, you shouldn't have to weep alone either. We need others who are close to us, who know us, who care about us, who are willing to wait with us and weep with us. Community is God's answer to despair. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy, weep with those who weep. And we do that best in a small group. I mean, someone gets a promotion, they graduate, they have a baby, we celebrate, we have a good time. Someone gets tough news from the doctor, finds out their spouse has been downsized out of a job, has their identity stolen, learns of the death of their nephew. We embrace them. We sit with them. Listen. Console. We wait and we weep with them. By the way, if you're not sure what to do when tears do come, let me suggest two things. First, don't say, don't cry. And by the way, immediately offering a box of tissues sends that message, don't cry. Don't say that. Allow tears to work their emotional and physiological power of healing. And second, if tears do come, that might be a good time simply to stop and pray. Hold that person in prayer, or allow yourself to be held in prayer by others. And don't worry about what to say. Just say what is happening. Maybe like, you know what? Let's just stop right now and let's pray for Stephanie. She just got this news from her sister. Let's stop and pray for her right now. Let's stop and pray for Bob right now. He gave 22 years of his life to this corporation and they just laid him off with a week's notice. Let's pray for Bob right now. You don't have to fix anyone's problem. What they need to know is that you sympathize. They need to know that you're there. They need to know that they're not alone. God wired us to be together, support one another as a congregation, yes, but even more in the intimacy of a smaller group of people who are committed to supporting and encouraging each other. Jesus said that it is in offering genuine and generous love for one another. It's in doing that that we show that we are Christ's followers. They will know we are Christians by our love. Connected with a small group of committed brothers or sisters in Christ, we're able to support and encourage each other as we walk together through life's long journey. As we work together to accomplish what we cannot achieve on our own. As we watch out for one another. And as we be present for one another in the waiting and weeping, as well as in the joy and celebration. God wired us to be together.